Our maleness is good. Our femaleness is good. Gender distinction is good. And these are complementary. In other words, maleness brings a set of strengths to the relationship, and femaleness brings a set of strengths to the relationship. So one implication of that is, that we covered the first week, is we only affirm marriage between one man and one woman. A second implication of that is there are distinct roles for men and women in marriage. So there is a role for men to play as having the male gender. God made them head, which we'll see today, or leader. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2 as Adam is created first. And there's a specific role for wives to play, which is how God defined it in Genesis chapter 2, I will make a helper suitable for him. So we're thinking now about the distinction in roles between husbands and wives when we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. But this morning we'll specifically be talking to women. Next week, or to wives, next week we'll be talking to husbands. So husbands, if I were you, how I would feel right now is kind of like Wile E. Coyote sitting there with an umbrella looking up, and then the big shadow of the anvil kind of hanging over his head. Husbands, that's probably how you should feel about next week. If you can avoid next week, you probably should. Just to, you know. I'd miss, but you'd all know. So, anyway, I have a feeling your wife is going to bring you back, so I can joke like that. This morning, we need to read where we begin. Verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is the kind of thing that I wouldn't make up because it's so culturally crazy and offensive. This is the kind of thing I preach because it's in the Bible. And I believe God's word is accurate and true and wise and good. And so I go into it believing that and learning everything I can from it. And so what I want to do today, affirming, I mean, I want you to know that I know this is culturally crazy and really, really hard for wives who, for whatever reason, find this terribly difficult. But what I am committed to doing this morning is showing you as accurately as I can and as honestly as I can what the scriptures say. Laying it out there for you so that you can decide what you're going to do with it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. First, what we need to do is define submission. It should be easy. Yeah. We're going to start offensive, and then we're going to get really offensive. So let's begin with offensive, with what does submission mean? Submission is, I think, as I study this context and the word, how it's used in Scripture, and specifically here, how it's used in Ephesians chapter 5, I think wives submit to your husbands means to voluntarily and respectfully obey him. Let's unpack that. Voluntarily, because husbands are never, ever commanded in the New Testament to make their wives submit. If you're trying to make your wife submit, you're probably sinning. I can't think of a good way to do that, and I don't think we should try to do that. I think that's a decision wives need to make. So when the Apostle Paul is laying out these commands to the church in Ephesus and laying out his instructions for the family, he does not command husbands to make their wives submit. Do not, husbands, try to make your wife submit. That is between her and God. So it's voluntary obedience. Second, It is respectful obedience. And I get that from verse 33, the end of the passage where the Apostle Paul is bringing everything together, and he's bringing together his instruction for husbands. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And then he says to wives, wrapping up everything, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, what you can do as a wife is respect in a way that is passive, submit in a way that is passive-aggressive. You know what I mean by that? Like, passive-aggressively submit. So what that would be, the passive part would be saying, fine, and just kind of going along with whatever he says, right? So let's say as a metaphor, just as an example, he decides to turn right with the family. So he decides the family is going to make a right-hand turn, and you don't want to make a right-hand turn. So you're like, fine, whatever. And so you follow him grudgingly, you know, but you follow, or maybe you do it with a sarcastic smile on your face. And then as soon as something goes wrong with that right-hand turn, you pull out the sharpest word you can find and slash the dude wide open. That's aggressive. Okay, so it's passive in the sense that you go along with whatever he says, and then it's aggressive in the sense that you slash the dude wide open. You see, passive-aggressive obedience, passive-aggressive submission, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you could probably think of ways to do this that I can't think of because you're a woman and I'm a man. You're better at maybe this than I am. But you know what I'm talking about here, wives. Like I'm going to punish this twit for making a decision and just... Because he's not leading the way I want him to lead, right? And so I would just offer you submission in this passage. The best definition I can come up with for this passage means to submit voluntarily and respectfully. Now remember in Genesis chapter 2, God sees that it's not good for the man to be alone, and so he puts the man to sleep and he takes part of his side, probably part of his rib, out and forms the woman. And we said what you've all heard at weddings or from different sermons or whatever is you've all heard he didn't take the woman from the head that he would lead the man. He didn't take her from his feet that he would walk on her. He didn't take him from his hand that he would use her, but he took her from his side so that she would be under his arm, that he would protect her, and that they would be partners, that they would be like in this together as part of his side. And what we added to that definition is, what do ribs do? So they guard his heart. As a man, I'm telling you, maybe the best way you can guard his heart is to respect him even when nobody else respects him. His boss may not respect him. But if you respect him, you'll guard his heart in a way that nothing else will. Your dad may not respect him. But if you respect him, that will guard his heart. He may find respect nowhere else. I want you to be sure that he finds respect in you. So as I define submit in this passage, the best definition I can come up with is to voluntarily and respectfully obey. Now, an example, because you always want to try, when you're doing careful exegesis, you always want to try to find another example that would be similar in nature. And the other example I can find of this in a similar way, different but similar, would be when Jesus has been at the temple and his parents can't find him, and then he goes back down with them. And he comes to Nazareth, and then we read there the last four words, and was submissive to them, and was submissive to his parents. I think that means Jesus obeyed his parents voluntarily. He didn't have to. And respectfully. It wasn't a passive, can you imagine having a passive-aggressive son that knows everything and is all-powerful? You know how badly that would go for you? I think Jesus is voluntarily and respectfully obedient to his parents. That's how, and it's an offensive example. I mean, I'll own that right up top. But that's what I think submissiveness means here, voluntarily and respectfully obedient. So, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, what we're not saying is that just because you're a woman, you have to submit to every other man. We're not saying that. So Melissa doesn't have to submit to Jay. You know what I mean? We're not saying that Cheyenne has to submit to Cal. We're saying, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, it's going to get really sticky. Really difficult. These next couple words. As to the Lord. That means you should obey your husband like you obey Jesus. In fact, I would say you should obey your husband because you are obeying Jesus. Here's how I understand this. Here's what's going on behind this, okay? We're saying submission means respectful and voluntary obedience. And when we say something that difficult, what then we have to do is explain why. So we're going to get to the why here. So we'll do one why, and then a second why, and then a third. Now, how far does this go? Like, how much do I have to submit to him? In what areas do I have to submit to him? How far? So we'll end with, number three will be, how far does this go? Number two is, why should I submit to him? Number one is, why should I submit to him? So two reasons why, and then the third one is, how far does it go? Submit to him, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, okay? So here's how we understand as to the Lord. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here's where the Apostle Paul is laying out the Christian order. The order of the Christian house in some ways, in the house and in the church. So the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So what we're not saying is that God the Father is more valuable than Jesus, who's more valuable than the Holy Spirit. What we are saying is, in the Trinity there are different roles, and in the home there are different roles, but men are of equal value as women, but have different responsibilities than women. We're saying, in the same way in the Trinity, the members of the Trinity are equally important. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're all equally God, but we're saying they have different responsibilities or different roles in the Trinity. So the Father wasn't poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Son didn't send the Father to be the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross for our sins. You see what I'm saying? The Trinity has different roles, but they're all equally God. In the same way, in a marriage relationship, we have equal value, but unequal responsibility before God. So God, what I'm saying, has delegated authority in the relationship to the husband. So submit to him, not because he's smarter than you, not because he's more important than you, not because he's a better leader than you, because he may not be. But submit to him because God has delegated authority to him. An example of this is when our kids are fighting, which I know you're surprised to hear that pastors' kids fight. Sometimes they do. And when the younger two are fighting, Ezra and Asher, Ezra is 7 and Asher is 3. And sometimes, maybe this is maybe sinful of me, but I just want them out of my hair. And I want to discourage further fighting. And so I'll say, okay, 3 times around the house. And Asher's the leader. Now, what this means is I've just delegated authority to set the pace to Asher. Asher's 3, Ezra 7, Ezra is faster. Ezra is more cognitively developed. Ezra could win in a lot of different ways, but I have delegated the role of setting the pace to Asher. And so Asher walks around the house very slowly to tick his brother off. You know, just kind of goads him the whole time. And the analogy there is Ezra isn't obeying Asher as much as he's obeying me. In a similar way, God is saying, I have delegated authority in this relationship to the husband. And so you are submitting to your husband and following his direction, but that's mostly because, primarily because, you are submitting to God. So you submit to God first, and because you're submitted to God, then you also submit to your husband. So, why do you submit to him? Well, because God has delegated authority to him. Second, let's keep going. This will be a similar answer and maybe a different way of saying a similar truth. For the husband is head of the wife. Well, we just saw that, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That wasn't an aberration. That was what Paul normatively taught. For the husband is head of the wife. Even as, now this is really important that you follow his analogy here. That's going to be foundational to what he says next week to husbands. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. I hope you can be patient with me as I draw pictures, because some of us just learn in a very visual way. And so here's how I would visualize this passage for you. I'd say, think of it this way. Christ sacrificially loves and is head, or Christ sacrificially loves and has authority over the church. That's what it means for him to be the head of the church. And in response, what the church does is the church voluntarily and respectfully obeys. You'll see this further in Ephesians 5, verse 24. Wives, submit to your husbands, even as the church submits to Christ, having that idea. So that Christ sacrificially loves and leads. Christ is head of the church, and the church voluntarily respects and obeys. Now, in the relationship that mirrors this, so a husband-wife relationship that mirrors Christ's relationship with his church, this is how it looks. The husband sacrificially loves and leads, like Jesus. That's what we'll look at next week. This week we're looking at how the wife voluntarily and respectfully obeys. So you see, this mirrors Christ's relationship with the church. So if I had to sum this up in one word, it would be hierarchy. Because there's Christ who loves and leads the church. There's the husband who loves and leads the wife. Now what a lot of people want to do now is they want to keep the dying on the cross, sacrificial love, but they want to get rid of the hierarchy because it's so offensive culturally. But my point is, that saps the gospel of its strength and its power. Here's why. God has always demanded sacrifices. So there's God who demands sacrifice from his people. And that's hierarchy. God says, sacrifice to me. God says, obey me. Now, the scandal of the gospel, what makes the gospel crazy, is that this God who's in charge, who has all the power, who has all the authority, who demands sacrifices, becomes a sacrifice for his people, dies in their place, serves them. Hierarchy is part of the story. Hierarchy is part of the power and the scandal and the awesomeness of the gospel. In a similar way, husbands who are in charge, when they place their needs or their wants under that of their wives, that's part of the awesomeness of gospel love, of dying on the cross love, that of Christian, specifically Christian love that husbands can have for their wives. And when wives recklessly trust their husbands with obedience, that is a picture of how the church trusts Christ with obedience. So we don't want to get rid of hierarchy because it's culturally uncomfortable, because hierarchy is an important part of the story. How God sacrificially came and died for us, and we're saying to husbands, sacrificially die, sacrificially love your wife. Hierarchy, the fact that he's in charge, is part of the story. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the picture that you can't get rid of and be honest with the gospel. So, first we said, why should you submit to him? We said, well, because God delegated authority to him. Second, we said, why should you submit to him? Because whether we like it or not, hierarchy is part of the story. It's part of the gospel that God left heaven and came and died for us. It's just part of it. And then we obey God. It's part of the story. Now, third, we have to ask the uncomfortable question, how far does this go? So let's keep reading. Now, as the church submits to Christ, ready for this? Here, we'll see these words again. So also, so before in verse 22, we saw even as. Here we're saying, so also, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, what does this mean? Well, I think what we have to do is back up and say, well, how submitted should the church be to Christ? I hope that when you go to work, you go to work under the authority of God. And so when you go to work, you don't do anything that would displease God. When you go to work, you work in a way that pleases God, that gives God much glory and satisfaction as he looks down and sees the quality of your work and smiles at it. The integrity of your work, and God looks at the integrity of your work and says, that's a good reflection of my work. I appreciate that. I love that. You're glorifying me. I hope that when you're at home, you live completely under the authority of God. That there's no time of day or no space in your personal life that you don't submit to Christ. That all of it glorifies God. I hope that as you raise your children, you don't do any of it in a way that wouldn't glorify God, but you're completely submitted to God in everything when you raise your children. I hope financially, you're completely under the authority of God, that you're not doing anything with money that would displease God, but you're only honoring God with all of it. You see how I've set us up? It's something very hard. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I think this means you go to work, wives, you go to work under your husband's authority and with his blessing. I think this means in the privacy of your home, you're under his authority. I think this means that when raising the children, he has 51% of the vote, and you're under his authority. I think financially, this means you're submitted to his authority. I think in everything really does mean in everything. So voluntarily and respectfully submit to him in everything. Now, let me leave you with three words. Three words that you can take home with you. The first one, of course, is straight from the text, which is submit. And I'd like to just talk just for a second to those of you who are not married, especially to you women who are not married. I would plead with you to think carefully about the dude you're going to marry. Okay? I've just said for 25 minutes, you're going to have to submit to this guy. When you're thinking about getting married, I would plead with you to choose a grown-up. Okay? I would plead with you to choose someone that will love you and cherish you sacrificially. I would plead with you to think about whether or not you can voluntarily and respectfully submit to this guy. This is no small, please don't think carefully about who you're marrying. Second word I'd give to you would be trust. Men, husbands, this will be so much easier for her if she can trust you. If you are trustworthy, it will be so much easier for her to trust you with submission. Part of being trustworthy is doing what you say you will do. Part of being trustworthy is just coming through on your promises. Part of being trustworthy is being kind. Part of being trustworthy is being loving. Husbands, it will be so much easier for her if you show up when you say you're going to show up and you are godly and mature. And it will still be difficult. Wives, there's probably a strong sense in which no matter how trustworthy he is, to do this, you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to pray things like, God, I can't do this, but this is your idea, and you've given me your Holy Spirit. So please help me learn to trust him as I trust you with submission. First, we said, submit. It's been the burden of the text. Submit because God delegated authority to him. Submit because he is head in the relationship and hierarchy is part of the gospel. Third, we said, in everything. And we said, submit, it will require trust. Trust God as you learn to trust him. Now, let me qualify this, okay? I've tried hard not to qualify this because I've tried hard to push against our culture that makes us all interchangeable. What I'm trying to do is show the difference between husbands and wives, kind of in response to a culture that says there is no difference between husbands and wives. In fact, they're interchangeable parts. But let me qualify it now. Remember who you trust and remember who you're submitting to ultimately. Ultimately, you're trusting. Ultimately, you're submitting to God. And so if he's leading you, wants to lead you down a path that is disobedient to God or dishonoring to God, of course you won't follow because you are submitting to God rather than men. This is the story of Acts. chapter 5, I believe it's verse 29, where the apostles believe that God instituted authorities, and so God set up the people who are in charge, and when they obey the people who are in charge, they're obeying God, until the people who are in charge tell them to do something that God wouldn't want them to do, which is be quiet about Jesus. And so they say, well, pick for yourselves. Would you rather we obey God or men? You know, obviously we're going to obey God. And so wives, submit to him unless he's asking you to disobey God. And then you'll choose God. Okay? So submit, trust, then finally, work. I don't think that you should have the expectation that you'll be able to learn this in an afternoon. That this will be something that will be easy for you to learn how to do. I think it would be better if you went into it with the idea that this is going to be very, very difficult. An analogy might be, if you grow up speaking English and you decide to learn Mandarin as a 40-year-old. Learning Mandarin as a 40-year-old is going to be very, very difficult because that's not how you grew up. It's not the language that you know. I think in a similar way, if you grow up in our culture with all of the categories and all of the teaching being marriage has interchangeable parts, you shouldn't let anyone tell you what to do. All authority systems are bad. Like, if you just grow up in our culture without any of this, learning this for the first time at 25, or at 35, or at 45, or at 55, or 95, is going to be very, very difficult. So I think you should expect to work hard at learning this and having it be a long, arduous process, where you learn to trust God, and as you learn to trust God, you learn to submit to your husband. But I don't think you should think it's going to be easy. I hope. I hope your marriage works. I hope your marriage is great. I hope he leads well, and I hope you learn to submit to him. And as I wrap up, I'd just like to offer this one last piece of help to you. Because I think sometimes we look at this and it seems so overwhelming, and next week is the last week and then we're done and we'll move on and you won't hear me teaching about marriage as much anymore and it'll just kind of drift away and we could just drift back to the way things normally are. But one of the ways we could work on this is we have, and I still do, simulcast coming up October 17th. And this might be a way for you to just kind of keep this fresh in your mind and keep working at it. And so I'm choosing to read this, join us for a one-day marriage-changing event, not as your marriage will be changed in this one day. If you just come to this one day, your marriage will be awesome. Right, Scott and Vicki? That's probably, it means you'll get the tools in this one-day event that will help you change your marriage for good. This might be a next step for you as your marriage learns to reflect the gospel. Christ dying on the cross, love for his church, and his church's loving and voluntary and respectful obedience. As your marriage reflects the gospel, I hope this can be a tool that will also help. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know what is best for us, that you want us to be filled with joy, that you want us exulting in you, you want us thankful and happy in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us learn to submit to you, learn to submit to our husbands. Lord, I pray that even now you begin working in husbands' hearts, that you would prepare them for the leadership you have for them next week. Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand, please, as we sing and remind ourselves not only of that which Pastor has spoken, but of Christ's also sacrificial love for us. He is our Lord.
Messiah, name above all.